I want to speak this morning about learning the lessons of love. Now, the problem when we talk about the word love is that in English, well, we really only have one word for love, and we tend to overuse it, and we tend to emphasize romantic love. Most other languages, including Greek and Latin and Spanish, have other words for love. They have different types of love. I know the Greek language, you know, there's certainly the great, great, powerful love of family love that's called storge in Greek. Or the powerful love of friendship, very underestimated in our culture. Friendship, one of the greatest gifts. Good, close friends, loyal and faithful and true. The love of friends called philos or phileis, phileis in Greek. We get the word brotherly love, Philadelphia, from that. And then we have the if you will, the family love, but that is special to married couples, eros, not just sex, okay? We reduce it to just sex. It's more than, but a deep intimacy between married persons, married couples. And then there is that high form of love that's uninterested or disinterested love in the sense of a completely sacrificial love, fully and wholly for the sake of the other, even if I get nothing out of it, just to love sacrificially. That beautiful form of love called agapas or agape. Beautiful, beautiful distinctions. And so again, we have to do a little bit of unpacking of some of our cultural baggage, because we tend in our culture to kind of reduce the word love, or sometimes in a way overuse it. For example, if I were to say this to you, God doesn't just love you, he even likes you. Why do you laugh, you see? Because again, we so overuse love that the word like is almost more meaningful. I love ice cream. I love the local team. I love my wife. I love God. Wow. Talk about wide uses, and because we've only really got one word to express a great passion for something. But again, I would speak to you today about that powerful, wonderful, glorious capacity of the human person to love, and trying to remember in all those different ways, and try not simply to reduce it to romantic love, which in our culture we tend to see as perhaps the most powerful form of love. But we'll have to refer to it a little, because it's kind of what we can, it's kind of a common reference for us. So we'll get to that in a moment. But listen to, I'd like to just talk about three basic lessons of love in the readings today. The first one is the power of love. The Lord says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he also says later on, whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. Now, the Lord is talking here about the power, the capacity of love to bring alive in us a great keeping of the commandments. Not so much because we have to, but because we want to. Love has this power. It's like an engine within us. And when you really love someone, you start to love what they love and who they love. If it's a real love. And so the Lord does say to us, look, if you say you love me, there's going to be some metrics to look for here. It's not so much, if you love me, prove it by keeping my commandments. You're missing the point. It's not a threat. It's a promise that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you'll keep them because you love me and I love you, and so deep is the bond between us that you will begin to love what and who I love. All the commandments will begin to come alive in your heart. Jesus says, I want you to know how much I love my Father. And when I'm living my life in you and you're living your life in me, I tell you this, you're going to have a deep love, affection for the Father. You're going to really love him. And you're going to have a holy reverence. You're going to have him in wonder and awe like I do. You're going to love him, and you'll never misuse his name, and you'll never be forced to go to church on Sunday. You'll want to be here to praise him and say, Lord, you've been so good to me. I love you as my Father. Oh, how I love you. And that's, the Lord is saying, when a powerful love takes root in you, you'll keep those first three commandments. You'll be soaring above them. And likewise, you won't just love who I love. You'll also, in terms of the Father, you'll also love who I love in terms of your neighbor. Do you know that I died for your worst enemy? That in my blood that descended, there came forth both sorrow and love mixed together in the blood that I shed, not just for you, but for your worst enemy. Believe it or not, I actually love them. I care about them. And if you start to love me, you will too. And you may not be able to live in peace with everyone, but you will have a love, even an affection, for those who are very often your worst enemy, your nemesis. And not only that, but you'll love not just who I love, the Father and everyone else, but you'll start to love what I love. You'll love your parents, you'll love all who care for you, all authority figures in your life. You'll be grateful for what they've done for you. Likewise, you'll be less greedy. You'll be more chaste. You'll have a deep reverence. You'll speak the truth to each other in love. And all of this will become like a fruit of my love, just bearing fruit in you. And so this is showing how love is the power to transform us, so that we begin to love what God loves and who God loves. Now, again, although I resist it early in the sermon, we can most easily see how love can do this when we look at romantic love. I mean, you think about it. First of all, three things about love. Love is extravagant. Love is expansive. And love excites. Now, first of all, love is extravagant. A young man who loves a young woman, he goes to buy her a gift for her birthday. He's probably going to spend more than he should if he really loves her. He's going to want to please her. He's going to wonder. He's happy to go buy something to show his love. And he'll probably spend more than he should. Love doesn't say, oh, gosh, what's the cheapest gift I can buy and just get by, you know? Love doesn't talk like that. Love is excited. It's extravagant. It goes over the top. You see the vision? So much so that sometimes you have to pull someone out of the flames and say, come to your senses, man. But again, you see the vision. It's extravagant. And likewise, it expands. You've heard my silly stories about dating and all, and how I became a lover of square dance because of a girl I dated, you know? But again, you understand, right? That when you really love somebody, and you start to love what they love, and who they love. You got to know their family and start to love them. And maybe you start to eat food you never ate before. Or you start to, even the guys, you know, you go to a few chick flicks that you'd never thought about going to before. She wants to go and you want to go too, you know? And you start to share and you have a vision. And there becomes a kind of an expansiveness of love. When you really love someone, you start to love what they love and who they love. And likewise, love excites. You know, a young man is often anxious to show and make sacrifices for his beloved. I think another silly story you probably heard me say before, but I remember the first love of my life. Whew, I looked at her across the room, Shelley Leckler. And I don't know, it was in seventh grade, you know. Was it love or lust? I don't know, what did you call it? But all I know was there was a strong attraction. Well, one day I saw my opportunity. She was struggling, carrying a lot of books. And I said, let me help. Those were some heavy books, y'all. But I did it with joy. I was excited. Because this was a way to show love and interest and affection. Now, again, I hesitate, but I think sometimes we most quickly understand romantic love. But most of you who've been married for more than 6 minutes, you know that thing has to kind of come in for a landing, right? Right? But you see, the passion, the love, the excitement, the expansiveness of romantic love is really true of the other loves as well, if we will learn to cultivate them. And that the best marriages, and I don't say this as an experienced married man, but I've done a lot of marriage counseling, y'all. And I'm just going to tell you, the best marriages go from that romantic love to a deep, abiding, specialized kind of friendship. Of loyalty and love, things in common. And I've even noticed that older married couples start to look like brother and sister. You know, they just even start to look alike. You know, there's just this affinity that sets up. But again, the power of love to cause us to be changed and to keep higher norms, something more than just my, what I want to do, what I want, when I want it, in the way I want it. We move out of our selfishness and into the life of another, and we're expanded, and we start to care about new things and new people, and love has a power. And I have met, and I hope you have great friendships. All the philosophers said the greatest love is a love of friendship. In a romantic age like ours, that sounds strange, but, you know, there's just this magnificence of friendship. When you have really close friends who've stood by you for years, just again, the enriching, powerful quality to expand your heart, your interests. I've got some very good priest friends. I gather with them every week, and, you know, we help to complete each other. I'm a little shy. One of the other ones is very out there. He's always introducing. Another one wants to always try new things, go to new restaurants. You know, but it's the same idea. Great friendships help to complete and build us up and expand our hearts. Oh, brothers and sisters, Jesus says, if you love me, and this love comes into your heart, it's going to change you. So again, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Don't just hear rules. Hear a powerful transformation of your whole life. Out of negative drives like fear and greed and lust and confusion and anger, into serenity and greater confidence and calm and joy and mercy and forgiveness. And it'll all be a work of love. The Lord is speaking then today to us of the power of love. There is also, if I would, just to move on to the other two points, there's the person of love. You see, one of the dangers is that we turn our faith into something very abstract. And so Jesus goes on to say here, ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, capital A, to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, but you will know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Brothers and sisters, the love of God is not some impersonal force. The love of God is a person. The third person of the Blessed Trinity, who lives in you like a temple and wants to shine and bring you up to the temperature of glory and watch you be refined as if by fire, the fire of God's love inside of you. This is not like Star Wars, you know, let the force be with you, Luke. That's impersonal. That's Eastern religions. We are in love with a three persons of the Blessed Trinity who are the one God. Now, the scripture says that God is love. It's not saying that love is something God does or love is an aspect of God. God is love. And there has to be, therefore, within God, a communion of persons. And we are told there are three: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The first person, the second person, and the third person. And it's a great dance of love. Let me put it to you this way. The Father, the first person, loves the second person, and the second person loves the first person. And so profound, because God's nature is to exist. And if God is love, that love exists. And that love between the Father and the Son is a person, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And you've heard me before on this, but let me remind you that the inner life of God is not just some, you know, three dudes looking at each other. It's a dance of great love that the Eastern Fathers call the parakoresis. It's not literally translated dance, but it's a movement of great love between all the persons of the Trinity. And the angels take up the dance of love, and they hand the dance on to us, and we're all in this great dance of love. And one day, God help us, we'll get to heaven, and we're going to be caught up in a great, great dance of love. Caught up into just a profound love like we've never known it before. Alive, joyful, and loved and loving in a way we've never been able to love before. Brothers and sisters, heaven is a great line dance. It's a great square dance. It's whatever you want to think of it, but it's a dance, right? The great parachoresis, the great dance of love. All right. Now you see, therefore, I want you to see the dynamic power of love. I'm trying to paint a picture. And it's mysterious, but quietly within you. The third person of the Blessed Trinity is dancing. Can you feel the moves? Can you take up the movement of love? Have you learned the steps? And this is, therefore, you see, not just the power of love as some impersonal force, but the person of love, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you like a temple. There's something about this place, Holy Spirit Church. We call it Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian, but the term Comforter, Holy Comforter, it's a title of the Holy Spirit. Ah, yes, here we are in Holy Spirit Church with his red walls, reminding us of the great power of the Spirit. Look what it did. It brought all these saints into the great dance of love. They took up the dance, and they invited others to the great, great dance of love. Brothers and sisters, beautiful, beautiful images here the Lord is giving us. So we've got the power of love and the person of love, and then we come to the proof of love. Now, you know me. I got to have my alliterations. It has to be the letter P, right? So the power of love, the person of love, the proof of love. But what I really mean here is proof as evidence. Jesus says this. It's a rather long sentence, but I'm going to take two phrases from it. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live and you will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me and that I am in you. Now, again, two phrases that I want to emphasize. You will live and you will realize. Now, let's work it backwards. Let's do the word realize first. Again, English can be very abstract. That's why you have me around. I love etymologies, and I got my Latin and my Greek going, and I'm always looking at the root meaning of words. To realize something means to experience something as real. Okay, do you hear that? To realize means to experience something as real. See, the danger is we turn our faith into a bunch of slogans. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That sounds great. That should be on a bumper sticker somewhere, don't you think? I'm quoting 2 Corinthians, by the way. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It should look, certainly looks good on the back of a holy card, wouldn't you agree? But brothers and sisters, as long as it's just words on a page. So let me ask you a question. If anyone's in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Is that true? You heard me at the beginning of the Mass. You know? God's been good to me. How? We've got to go from slogans to realizing, to experiencing as real the fact that I am a new creation and that God's been good to me. So what's the evidence in your life? See? The normal Christian life is, as Jesus says, you will realize, you will begin to experience the power of my love in your heart and in your life and in your mind to completely change you, to bring you more alive, to make you more courageous, to make you more forgiving, more merciful, more chaste. I could go on. You get the point. To say, I'm seeing my life increasingly changed and configured to the beautiful love and glory of God. That's the normal Christian life. Not to show up kind of half dead and feeling dull and, you know, living unreflective lives, you see? So let the Holy Spirit bring your heart alive, your mind alive, and your memory alive so he can show you what he's done for you. How he's brought you out of darkness and into his light. How? I hope you've got a testimony. I hope you do. I know I do. You can't shut me up. And look, I'm just going to tell you that again, you will realize. You will experience as real. You let me into your heart. You let my Holy Spirit dwell within you, and you're going to begin to experience as real the power that I have to conform you to my law, which isn't just a bunch of rules. It's a peace plan. It's a description of the transformed human person. You will realize it. You will experience it as real. I don't know about you, but I'm going to say I'm a witness. I am experiencing the Lord's power to change my life. Now, it goes on to say here, you will live. I live, and you will live. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean physically live. I'm going to just tell you right now, the old physical thing, that's heading south. You know? That is heading south. I'm my 56 year, but sometimes I feel like 76, but I'm just going to say, I know, I hear all you older folks say, oh, you don't know the half of it yet. I gotcha. But I'm going to just tell you, I'm not talking physical life here, neither is the Lord. The body's going to head south. You know, and if you're in your mid-70s and slender and thin as you ever were, good for you. But you and I are both going to be in a grave before you know it, all right? I'm going to also say, but spiritually, I am more alive at almost, I'm almost 56. At almost 56, I'm much more alive than I ever was at 26, spiritually. More alive, more joyful, more confident, more serene, more excited. I'm not saying I never have a bad day. I'm never saying I don't sometimes have a concern about something, but I'm just going to say that I have something going on in me that the world did not give and the world cannot take away because the Lord is at work. And I, like you, will have some troubles to confront, but I'm not going to confront them the same way I did in my 20s. I have more wisdom, more confidence, more trust in God. I'm more patient, more merciful, more forgiving. Someone said, you're not merciful enough, Father. All right, keep praying for me, because I tell you right now, the Lord who brought me this far ain't going to leave me. Brothers and sisters, you will realize and you will live. These are not slogans. Scripture is a prophetic declaration of reality. And if you will lay hold of what it says, the same God who said, let there be light, and says you will live, you will live. And the same God who says you will realize, you will realize. You will experience as real his capacity to transform you. And the keeping of the commandments is just the metrics. It's just the measurements. But at the end of the day, it's a picture of the transformed human person. So I tried to paint a picture today, and I hope there's been some success, but that love, my brothers and sisters, is a glorious, wonderful, transformative power. Do not simply reduce it to what we do often, romantic love, or don't reduce it certainly to just sex. God is talking to us about a dynamic power that he is and that he's put into our heart. If you have any love at all, you got it from God. And God wants to grow that love. And when he grows it, you'll not only keep the commandments, you'll see your whole life being changed. I'm a witness and I'm going to promise it to you. Now, I want to end maybe by a powerful example and yet a painful example. You know, I, like you, have to sometimes confront ugly realities in my life or the life of others and make painful journeys with people. And one of the more painful things right now in my life is a commitment that I've made, but it's a commitment I've made. It's a group called Proverbs 24, and we've committed to go each month and pray at the Planned Parenthood Clinic over here at 4th and Florida. And it's a very painful thing to do, to stand on a sidewalk where you see women going in for abortions, men going with them. Out front, there are also so-called escorts who are there to try to thwart our efforts to call to the women and ask them to reconsider, give them options. But you know, there's something about love that I can say has helped me in a way that I couldn't do it when I was in my 20s. I didn't have the poise or the balance. But I've just become powerfully aware of how much I love even the escorts who sometimes taunt us. Certainly the people inside the clinic who I think are badly mistaken. I certainly love the women who go in and the children in their womb. But if it wasn't for love, I would be destroyed. There was Dorothy Day often said to the idealistic college students who would come and work with the poor, or for the poor. They kind of came with very idealistic notions. I'm going to go work with the poor. Oh. And she would say, if you don't pray and you don't ask for love, the poor will destroy you. We've got to have love. And the only way it's going to work is love, love. Yesterday, thanks be to God, through the power of prayer and through the courageous witness of sidewalk counselors, three children were saved. We mean that three women who were walking into that clinic heard the appeals. They stopped and they changed their mind. Thanks be to God. Not every Sunday is that, or Saturday is that rich. And those counselors are very carefully trained to speak with love and to really have love. You may remember that in the civil rights movement, Dr. Martin Luther King had the same insight. He said that as hard as it is, we can't not just not retaliate against those who attack us. We are actually supposed to love them. And it's only love that's going to change this. I want to read a quote from Dr. King, and we shared it there on the sidewalk yesterday. Because, you know, you need some, we pray and we support and we try to do a little bit of witnessing. Some of us just pray quietly, others quietly speak. But there we also have, I've just found the need to kind of gather us and give us a word of encouragement. I usually find a writing or some scripture or some writing. And this is what Dr. King wrote in December 24th, Christmas Eve, 1967. And he's talking about the power of love. Listen carefully, because I want to bring all these high, lofty thoughts, I want to bring them in for a landing. And Dr. King is the great master of that. Dr. King wrote, I've seen too much hate to want to hate. And so every time I see it, I say to myself, hate is just too great a burden to bear. Somehow, we must be able to stand up before our most bitter opponents and say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We will meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will still love you. We cannot in all good conscience obey unjust laws or abide or support an unjust system, because non-cooperation with evil is a moral obligation for us. So then, throw us in jail, but we'll still love you. Send your propaganda agents out around the country and make it appear that we are unfit culturally or otherwise, and still we will love you. Be assured, though, that we will wear you down by our capacity to suffer, and one day we will win. We will not only win for ourselves or for the issue, but we will so appeal to your heart and conscience that we will win you in the process, and then our victory will be a double victory. If there is to ever be any peace on this earth and goodwill toward men, we must finally believe in the ultimate morality of the universe. And we must come to believe that all reality hinges on its moral foundations. Something must remind us of this once again, for indeed no lie can live forever. Dr. Martin Luther King, December 24th, 1967, barely 4 months before he died. Love, love. You know, for me, I wish I was as courageous as some of the sidewalk counselors, but I was able to go to some of the escorts and speak to them with love and ask them to reconsider that deep down in their heart that they didn't know something awful was happening here. I didn't get any converts, but I only pray this, that I planted some seeds and watered them with love and with tears. It's a painful place to be, but it's love that keeps us in the conversation with people who trouble us. Only love can do that. Otherwise, we could quickly fall into hate, competitiveness, revenge, a wish to destroy. No. Now, that's a big issue. Abortion, wow, big issue. Some of you, though, have more local issues in your own family members who trouble you, family members or friends, maybe issues at work. Be careful. Only love is a force that can really change. Fear makes temporary changes, but then quickly follows resentment and a desire to destroy that which makes them afraid. But love, love is staying in that long conversation, is asking for a miracle. Lord, give me the miracle to have a heart that doesn't turn bitter toward people who oppose me, that doesn't turn angry and seek to retaliate against those who've hurt me, but a heart that still loves. I may not be able to live in peace and in close proximity with everyone, but help me never to hate them, but only always this, to love them. Amor omnia vincit, love conquers everything. In the end, love wins, not hate. Love wins. It was love that kept him on that cross for us. Not a desire to show us that we couldn't get to him. We did, and he died for us. It was love that kept him on that cross, and love that kept him in the conversation, and love that keeps him in the conversation with us even now, because we have wearied our God. Don't tell me you haven't wearied our God. I have. There's that commitment to love, and you're invited, as I am, to love. So today, learning the lessons of love, that love has a power, a mysterious, slow-working, hidden power, but a power. And I'm a witness. The Lord's been working on me for at least 35 years. Seriously, because I only really accepted him. But he's been working powerfully. And I'm a changed man. I got a long way to go. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. Because love is powerful. Never doubt. Never doubt that love is powerful, because God is love. Amen. Thank you.